morning. And if you need a Bible, we're ready to give you one. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, we want you to have one from us. Get a good one, a King James Bible. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Just lift your hand up. Anybody at all? Everybody's all set? Praise the Lord. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm going to embarrass him anyway. I'm glad that Vinny's here this morning. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad John is here this morning. I don't care. I love these guys. I'm glad they're here this morning. It's a real blessing that they're fellowshipping with us today. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12. We're studying the gifts in verse 6, 7, and 8. We're going to read that again. Verse 6, 7, and 8. We're studying spiritual gifts. The abilities given by God so that you and I can be a blessing to each other. And how important that is. By the way, Miguel didn't read his verse this morning, did he?
No, he didn't.
Oh, wait a minute. Because this kind of goes. He read this morning in the prayer room. And as you know, Miguel's English is he has a hard time with English. But I'll tell you what, this brother has stuck with it in spite of struggling with the language difference. And he's reading his Bible and getting the blessing out of his Bible. And in the prayer room this morning, he wanted to just share some verses that spoke to his heart. And then it blessed my heart when he read them. And so Eddie's going to give us it in English, but Miguel, go ahead and do it in Spanish. Amen. Romans 15, 5 through 7, if you want to turn there. Amen. You know what? Let's read that together. We'll read it out loud. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, because it just happens to go along with what, it's not an accident or a coincidence, it just happens to go along with what I wanted to preach on this morning, and the Lord put this on his heart. So let's read it together, okay? Now, yes, ma'am. 5 through 7, okay. Romans 15, 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Man, will that preach? Boy, that preaches. That preaches. I mean, one mind and one mouth. That's how closely knit together we're supposed to be in here. You ever notice that in marriage? When you got a good marriage, you start to almost know what your partner's thinking, and you start to finish their sentences, and you start to... I know, it's weird, right? It's weird. It's a fact. It's not just an old wives' tale. It happens. But you know what? And it just comes because two people with two spirits are so close together, there begins to be a spiritual connection as well. But in a church like this, that's how close we're supposed to be together. We're not supposed to let things make us of two minds. In an individual, and when an individual is double-minded, he's unstable. And so when a body, like a church, is double-minded and we got 16 different directions in our heart, then the church is unstable. But when we have one mind and one mouth, that's just the unity that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish in us. That only God can do that. You can't get a room full of people like this. We all got different personalities. We're so different in here. Only God could knit this together and make a family out of it. But you know what? When that happens, it's the most beautiful thing on this earth. And God looks down on it, and God gets blessed, and God gets pleased. It just brings him joy when we do this. One mind and one mouth, that's how we glorify God. And then look in verse number 7. Wherefore receive ye one another. Be as open with one another, receptive like open arms, as God has been with you. That's what that's saying. You were received, right? Not only did you receive Christ in your heart, but then he accepted you into the beloved. He received you also as a son, called you a son. Now, if I had no merit of my own to justify him receiving me into his family, it's only because of grace and mercy. If I've been received that way, strictly on the basis of grace and mercy, then shouldn't it be the same with one another? Shouldn't we be that way with one another? And man, thank you, Miguel. It's a blessing. All right, let's get back to work. Romans chapter 12. That was good. What? Praise the Lord. All right, that's good. All right, now let's have a lovely time in the Word right now, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 6, 7, and 8. We are talking, it's kind of the same subject because we're talking about how that unity and how that bond in the Spirit of God is accomplished. It's not accomplished by golf outings and fishing trips together, although those things are fun. There's a way in which, there's a method in which a church is knit together. How does that unity, how is that accomplished? It's not a given. It's not a given just because you're saved, because there's a lot of churches full of people fighting with each other from the time they come in the door back there and the rest of the week as well. So it's not a given just because you're a child of God that this place can have a spirit of unity and where we could actually be of one mind and one mouth. There's a method for accomplishing that. And Romans chapter 12, since it's about Christian service and primarily our service is toward one another, if we're going to minister after we get saved, then our primary ministry, although we are called to reach the lost and to take the gospel out into the world, that's secondary. It's important. It's in second place, and it's an important second place. But the primary ministry when we get saved and our first ministry is to one another, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our loved ones. Paul used all kinds of terms of endearment, affectionate terms for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Dearly beloved, my beloved brother. I mean, these are terms you use for somebody that you're close to. And that's the way it's got to be here. It needs to be here. It's so unusual. It goes against the grain for that to actually happen in a church. And it's not natural. It's not natural, and it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen just because we came in the door and sit down. It comes when every one of us determines, I'm going to do my part, as little as it may be, I'm going to do my part to maintain that unity of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about maintaining it, about keeping it, about not being even in any small way an instrument of hurting that unity, of dividing the brethren. All right? Remember those seven things that the Lord hates? One of them is that one that sows discord, you know, that harms that unity that you and I are supposed to strive to maintain. It takes work. Coming here and attending the service doesn't help in any way. We're glad you're here, but then you have to consciously decide, I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to make this thing stronger. I'm going to help knit it together and make this church a little more solid. We're more effective when we have one mind, one mouth, one heart. We're more effective. And so here in these verses, this is what we're talking about. These are the methods for making that happen that Miguel read this morning. Let's read them again. Having then, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All right, let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. I want to do my part this morning, Lord, whatever that may be today, Lord, to help and encourage the unity of this church and to strengthen and bless my brothers and sisters here this morning. And Father, the only way that's going to be possible is if I get help from heaven. Because, Lord, this morning I feel no ability in myself. I don't even know, Lord, how this could ever be accomplished unless you step in and do something and take control. And Lord, I know you love this church and you love your people. And so, Lord, please, today, would you speak to every heart in here today? May every person just be reminded not only of how great is your love for them, but how important it is, Lord, for them to get a hold of the truth and do their part, Lord, for the ministry that you've entrusted to us. Please, Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. We need you not only in our homes and in our personal lives, but, Lord, here is a congregation. We just need you this morning, Lord. We need you. We need to hear your voice. We need to hear your voice. We need this to be something from heaven this morning, Lord. If it's not, then this is just a waste of time. Lord, let this be something from heaven. You're going to make your people stronger and bless their hearts and help them, Lord, that their needs might be met today. We pray in Jesus' name. We ask it, amen. Well, words always, fascinate me, grab my attention, and you can't begin looking at this list of gifts without some consideration of that word grace right there. Grace. Because it is the grace of God. Just that unmerited benefit from the Lord. That undeserved. Now, in our salvation, we understand grace completely. But when it comes to the rest of our Christian life, we sometimes don't understand this grace. But the same way in which grace for my salvation was completely undeserved, unmerited, and it comes from outside myself, and that obviously is true because no sinner has anything within himself to merit his own salvation. And that's an important knowledge that you get once you start to read the Bible and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. And even the fact that your eyes get open and you understand that was grace from God. Because I've known people that have read this book and never seen it, never understood it. I've sat down and explained the gospel to somebody, sometimes hours on end, and at the end of it, they had no clue as to what I had just said. They didn't understand it. It just went right over their head. And then other times, I have explained the gospel in what I thought was such a haphazard, poor manner, and somebody got it. You cannot explain that apart from God's grace. God just sends something from heaven into a person's heart. The eyes get opened, and all of a sudden they understand a spiritual truth that the smartest people in the world have missed. The smartest, most educated people in the world have missed it. And I've known people that didn't make it past the second grade have understood it clear as a bell. Now that's God. That's only God. But that same grace necessary for you to see your need of salvation in Jesus Christ is the same grace needed for you to see your need of His help to minister, to see the ability comes from God, and that grace supplies that need so that we could be a blessing to each other this morning. So these gifts that are mentioned here are all the result of God's grace. Grace is something that comes to you from God. It's real. It's real. If we somehow could see it for what it is, it's as real. If you could see it, if it was visible, I don't know, it would probably look like a river or something just coming down from God and touching your heart and touching your life. But grace, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Go back to verse 3, same chapter. Paul says, verse 3, for I say, Paul had the ability to speak. Now, Paul is now saying some things that prior to his salvation, he wouldn't have had any idea what in the world he was talking about. Right? Paul was steeped in Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was zealous. He was a good man. I mean, as far as morality went. And yet he was blind to the gospel. But now, how is it possible that that guy that was once so blind that he was running around in his own zeal trying to stamp out Christianity single-handedly is now the instrument, the mouthpiece, the vessel that God chooses to go out and teach all the Gentiles the truth of the gospel? How do you account for this transformation between somebody completely ignorant of spiritual things to someone who is now the spokesman for those spiritual things? But notice he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. That's how you explain it. The same grace that saved Paul equipped Paul for the ministry that God had in mind for him. He says, I say through the grace. He didn't say, I say, based on this great education I've had as a Pharisee. I say through this my abilities as an orator. No, Paul was able to speak in such a way that it cuts right to your heart, that it unfolds for you spiritual truths. I mean, where did Paul get this ability? He says right there, he tells you, through the grace that is given unto me. Grace, grace. You want to be used of God? You want to be used of God? Do you want God to just take your life, take your person, take your body, take your voice, take your hands, your feet, and everything, and use it in some way that becomes a blessing to others and puts a smile on God's face? Do you know that you could ask and request that grace? You can ask God for that grace. If you have a desire to be used, God is not stingy with His grace. When you asked Him to be saved, He didn't hold back anything, did He? You needed to be saved. Once you realized it, you asked for it, God gave you the grace to be saved. He didn't hold anything back. When you realize, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to be used. I just want to be a blessing. I know a guy, more than one in this room, that prays specifically, Lord, I want to lead somebody to Christ today. I want somebody, Lord, that I can talk to. I know people that ask for a divine appointments, you know, throughout their day. Lord, bring somebody across my path today that I can give the gospel to. Now, why is it that some seem to have more opportunities to give the gospel to people and seem to be now and then leading people to Christ? When was the last time you led somebody to Christ? When was the last time you that are saved had the opportunity to bring somebody to a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? Maybe those opportunities come because you asked for them. Maybe the ability to serve and minister comes because you asked for it. You desired it. You wanted it. It was up there on your list of priorities, a little ahead of, TV and, a night out with whatever. Once it becomes important to you and you begin to seek that and pray for that, then God supplies that. Why would God be stingy in giving you grace to minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because doesn't that bless His church and strengthen His church and make what He loves even better, right? So, but most of the time, we're too busy, we're too preoccupied, we're too, distracted or whatever else. And it's not that important. It's not that high up on our list of priorities. But here it says Paul did what he could do because of the grace given to him. How many times is that mentioned in the Scriptures? It is found again and again. Miguel took us to Romans chapter 15. Go back there again. Romans chapter 15. Not those same verses, but a little bit further down that chapter. Look down in verse number 15, Romans 15, 15. And Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind." Paul said he could, in person, Paul's speech was, he said, contemptible. So Paul was not a great preacher in the sense of when he came before a group of people, you didn't go out necessarily saying, "Wow, what an amazing preacher." Paul said his speech was contemptible, but his letters, when he wrote, they were weighty. The letters would just hit you right in the chest. The letters would like knock you off your feet. Because the power of God was in that way that Paul could communicate in his letters. That's why we have from Paul all of these written epistles. If you and I had gone to listen to Paul preach, we might not have gone home impressed. He said so himself. He acknowledged that. But now notice what Paul says. It may have been that Paul didn't pray for that grace to do that. When he prayed for grace and he got grace from God, it was to make the truth clear and plain to people. It wasn't necessarily about how it was presented, or the manner in which it was presented. It was that it would be laid out clear, and that those who heard it could receive it clearly and plainly. I'll show you. That's what Paul prayed for, and that's the grace that God gave him, because that was a burden to Paul's heart. What was he entrusted with? Going around and stirring up the churches? No. He was entrusted with laying a foundation of doctrine. So what must have been important to Paul? Paul, as he prayed, must have been saying, "Lord, help me. Help me to see it clearly. Help me to understand it. Help me to make it clear. Help me to put this in such a way that these churches that are getting established have a good foundation. And Paul received the grace from God to do that. That was the need of the hour. That was the desire of his heart. And guess what? God supplied everything that was needed. He met the need, and he answered Paul's desire, and it all worked for God's glory. But notice how Paul speaks of this grace. Verse 15 again. It says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." That was Paul's burden. "Lord, you've entrusted to me to be your minister, your servant to the Gentile world. Lord, I need your grace for this. Who could do this, Lord, without your ability, without the power, the wisdom, the direction, the understanding that you give?" And you know what? Every one of us have a ministry. If we understand the ministry that God's given us, it is beyond our abilities to do it. None of us in here are equipped by nature to do what the ministry calls for. None of us. You may be able to sing. You may be able to play an instrument. Maybe you could do that before you got saved. Maybe you could speak. Maybe you can draw. Maybe you can dance. I don't know what you could do. But let me tell you, if you want to be used of God in the ministry, then you're going to, if you rely on those abilities and put your confidence in your flesh, not only are you going to stumble and get a fat head, but you are setting the wrong example. The ability that you and I need for everything that goes on in the ministry must come from God, and His grace is abundant. So when I see it, when I desire it, when I request it, I can have it. That's God's promise. Paul's an example of that. Paul knew what he needed. Paul understood what the Gentiles needed. That was us. He laid a foundation of doctrine. It had to be understandable. It had to be put out. It was complicated. Man, justification, sanctification, redemption, propitiation. I mean, doctrines that you can't even spell. Paul had to lay them out for uneducated people to get a hold of and establish their lives on those things. And he did that. How could he do it? He said so. The grace given unto me. The grace given unto me. You want to minister? You want to be used of God wherever it is, in this church, in a Sunday school classroom, on a mission field, leading, singing, playing an instrument? You know what? It begins by, "Lord, give me your grace. Give me ability. Let me be used of thee so that in the end of this thing, I don't have anything to brag of. Nobody's going to pat me on the back. They're just going to remember you. They're going to know it came from you." Man, that's the way it should be. And that's it's so sweet to be able. And if you've ever preached, and some of you have, it's a blessing just to be able to like step out of the way and know that God got in the thing. God got in the thing somewhere. It could be you're witnessing to somebody, you're singing a song. I mean, I've been in churches, and I don't think it's ever happened here. I don't really, honestly, don't ever remember it happening here. But I've been places where someone got up to sing a special, and it just grieved my heart. And it wasn't because they were off key. It just said it looked like a performance in the flesh. The Spirit of God wasn't in it. It didn't speak to me. And I've been in services where the song is off key. The person can't really sing that great. But God is just all over it. God's all over it. And you know what happens? You don't even notice that, okay, some of those notes, they didn't hit them so good. But the Spirit of God just was speaking to your heart, just squeezing your heart. And that's just God using like that paintbrush in the box. It doesn't have to be the best paintbrush in the box. It's not dependent on the quality, the workmanship, the craftsmanship of the wood. It doesn't matter if the handle's made out of cherry or balsa wood. It's the power and the ability and the artistry of the master who picks the brush up and then uses it. That, and God is willing. God will give you the grace so that you can be used that way. But it speaks of grace. Here's another verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians. We're going actually to the list of gifts in a second. But I want you to just remember the source of these gifts. The source of these gifts. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go down to verse number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4. Who comforteth us, wait a minute, I don't want second, I want first. That doesn't look right. Hold it. 1 Corinthians. Yes, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf. He's writing to saved people. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the grace to be saved. These are already saved people. They've already received that grace. That's past. Paul is talking about something present and ongoing. And Paul, every time he thinks of them, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Every time he thought about the believers in Corinth, and there was a lot of problems, you know that. The church of Corinth had its issues. There was division and there was carnality and there was a lot of things going on. But Paul could honestly say, when I think about you guys, he didn't say, every time I think of you, I get a knot in my stomach. He didn't say, every time I think about you, I got to go lay down and take a pill. He said, when I think about you, I thank God. That's what he said. I thank God. He said, why? For the grace of God, which is given you. You know, even here, Paul is glorying in and appreciating something spiritual. Actually, when he thought about the Corinthians, and they were a very gifted people, he realized that that grace came from God. And so he's thanking God for when he thought about them. And it says here, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And notice, by the way, there's no, from verse 4 down through verse number 8 is one long sentence. There's no period anywhere in there until you get to verse 8. So it's one continuous thought. Starts out in verse 4, Paul thanking God for the grace that is given to these believers in Corinth, and that everything that follows is the fruit of that grace. Notice what that grace did for these believers in Corinth. It says, you're enriched by him in all utterance. That means they were better equipped when they opened their mouth and uttered something that what came out of their mouth would edify somebody. They're enriched in their utterance, meaning not what was uttered to them, but their ability to speak to one another. And then it says, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. So this was a tremendously gifted church. But notice, remember the source of it. Verse 4, the grace of God which was given unto them. And as a result of that grace, they came behind. They weren't lacking in any of these spiritual gifts. This was a very gifted church. A very gifted church. And then in verse number 8, it says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's, I think I have one more on this. Back in, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 7. But unto every one of us, unto every one of us, every single saved person in this room, every one of us, there's nobody in here that God has decided in advance to leave out. This is something you can have and need to have. Because if you walk in your flesh and you sow to your flesh, you are only going to reap corruption. You need God's grace. And so here it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So these gifts, the gift that God gives you, the ability that God gives you, is the fruit of his grace. All right? Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This one's a familiar verse, but let's read it and so we can go on with our study of the gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. All right? So as you receive from God this grace, minister, right? That's the purpose of this grace. That's the purpose of the gifts for the sake of ministry. Romans 12 is about ministry. The key to ministry is receiving grace from God so that you can minister in one of those several areas that are listed there. Maybe not all of them, but in one or more of those areas in Romans chapter 12, that you can be used of God to be a blessing to somebody. And here it says, verse 10 again, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of what? The manifold. Manifold means, in this sense, there's such a wide diversity, right? A variety, right? The gifts differ one from another. So this grace is manifold in a sense. There's a variety of ways in which the Lord will send ability to each and every one of us so that we could be a blessing to this church. What's the intended outcome? So that we have one mind, one mouth, so that we're knit together in love, so that this church is strengthened and edified. The strength of a church is not the result of the guy in the pulpit. Now, he helps. If he's a screwball, then the church is not going to be what it should be. But I tell you what, no pastor could do that. That comes from God. God has to give the grace because the people of that church, of that family, desire to minister. They want to. They want to. They don't need a kick in the pants. They don't have to have their arm twisted up behind their back. I'm going to show you in a minute a biblical definition of ministry. And you're going to see, most of the time, it's just looking around and seeing where something is lacking. That's the basis of ministry. You see where something is lacking, and you have two options. You can sit and complain about it, or you can go and make it better. That's men that ministered in the Scriptures. They ministered in response to some need they saw, a lack in some area, and they just ask God for the ability to be a blessing in that where something was lacking. And if you and I had that kind of an attitude toward this church, are there things lacking? Of course there are. It's a room full of sinners, the biggest one right up here. There's going to be places where we fall short. There's going to be places where we need help, where the work needs help. The ministry is just simply see, notice what's lacking. Ask God to show you an area where something is lacking. I love it when somebody comes to me, as some of the guys have done in recent days. Is there something I can do around here? I love that. I want to serve the Lord. One young man sitting up here a few weeks ago. I want to get in. I want to get involved. What can I do? And, you know, I'm just trying to think of, well, there's an area here, there's an area there, there's an area here. We need help there, we need help here, we need help there. That's the beginning of ministry. You're looking around for some place where something is lacking, and rather than just sit and bemoan the fact that it isn't what it should be, you step in and help the work get a little better in that little area. And you know what? If every one of us had that attitude, and we didn't care whether we were getting the recognition or the praise for it, this place would be the equivalent, spiritually, of rich physically. I mean, this would be, God would put muscles on this place. God would build up a church's strength and a church's ability to endure difficult times. We're headed for difficult times that tear churches apart. Tear families apart. Tear marriages apart. We're headed in that direction. This country's headed in that direction. If you don't see it coming, you really have stuck your head down in the dirt and are not looking around. So for a church to weather that, it has to put some strength on. It needs to be edified and it needs to be strengthened. And we don't strengthen this work. I'm not saying anything against your own personal preparations for whatever you think might be on the horizon. But those preparations do nothing for this as a whole. To make this endure, to make this survive, we got to minister to one another. We got to strengthen this thing. We got to put muscles on, in a sense, in this place. We have to build up. That's all edify means, is to build up and strengthen the work here. And it happens when every one of us, every single one of us, looks for some place where there's a lack, and we ask God for the grace to help supply that lack. It really is that simple. There's examples of this all through the New Testament. And we're going to see some of those things. All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at these gifts. Let's look at these things. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then the Lord lists some gifts here. This is not exhaustive, this list, because there's other things mentioned other places. This is not an exhaustive list. But these are listed here for a reason, because I think these are the seven. Seven's always the number of like completeness, a wholeness. And so here's like a sort of a complete picture, a well-rounded picture of how brother or sister in Christ can minister within the body of Christ. And there's other things, other places, and we may turn to those later. But right now, we're just going to focus on these gifts. Let's look at this first one. The first gift mentioned here is prophecy. Prophecy. That's a strange one to be listed first. And it's not what you think it is. Most of the time when we think of prophecy, we think about telling the future or prophesying something that is to come. You know, as the prophets in the Old Testament received from God special revelation of things never revealed before, and they could see the events of the future. Right? If it was truly a prophecy from God, then it was going to be right 100% of the time. That's not what this is talking about. There are some today in certain Christian denominations that claim to be prophets. They claim to be able to get revelations from God, and they can speak as if it were some new thing that God was giving them, almost like the Scriptures, and they can tell you what's going to happen. I met a girl one time, the lady that visited our church, and she actually had come to a couple of our services and was in one of our classes, and she believed that she had the gift of prophecy. Well, I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, when I show you what prophecy is, that may not be a gift that the Lord pours out in abundance on ladies. There's other things in here that are, you know, appropriate. But you'll see what this one is. She said she had the gift of prophecy. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? How do you define prophecy? She said, I can be with a Christian and I can sense in my spirit what is about to happen to them. I can tell them things that are going to happen to them, how their day is going to be, how their week is going to be. I've been able to tell a person, you know, tomorrow you need to really, you know, whatever, you need to prepare yourself because tomorrow is going to be a rough day for you or blah, blah, blah. And I can see the future about that person. And I didn't want to hurt her little feelings. But that is not the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not the gift from God for you to see the future in somebody's life. God doesn't reveal to you that somebody tomorrow is going to have a bad day, or somebody tomorrow is going to bump into a friend from, you know, they haven't seen in 6 years, and it's not for you to predict the future. Prophecy is clearly defined in the Scriptures in the context of the New Testament church. All right, so what does it mean in the New Testament? What does it mean for you and I to prophesy? Let's go and just look at a few verses, only a little handful of verses here that'll give us a biblical idea of this. First of all, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go down there to verse number 21. 2 Peter chapter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what do we have here, one idea of prophecy. In some cases, this would be the things written by or spoken by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, things that obviously had to do with the future. But those weren't the only prophets in the Bible. David was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. Paul was a prophet. And this is not necessarily meaning things future. It's speaking in this sense about all the Word of God. The Scriptures are the fruit. The things that they spake are the things that you have in your hands here. In other words, this is a verse that supports the inspiration, the idea, the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. We have a book that was given to us from the mind of God, spoken to the mind of these men, holy men of God, and moved by the Holy Ghost, they spoke, and obviously they wrote, things were written down. Jeremiah didn't personally write the book of Jeremiah. He spoke the book of Jeremiah. And somebody wrote it down. We were reading the book of Hebrews the other day, my wife and I, and at the end of the book of Hebrews, it says, written by Timothy. Well, we know that Timothy penned it, perhaps, but Paul spoke it. So the prophets spoke, and whether they were the ones that actually wrote down what God was telling them, or God is speaking through them, they're speaking it, and somebody like Timothy or Jeremiah, I forget the one, Jeremiah's assistant, Baruch, wrote down the things that Jeremiah spoke. And then the book that Baruch wrote, it's not called the book of Baruch, it's the book of Jeremiah, and the book that Baruch wrote was thrown in the fire by the king, and what happened? Jeremiah and Baruch got together again, and Jeremiah spoke the whole book, the entire book, all over again. The Spirit of God gave him all those words, plus a few extra, and Baruch wrote them down again. All right? So, what that verse, the result of that verse is the book you hold in your hands. You are holding a book of prophecy, and don't think that word just means predicting the future. The book of prophecy is the book given to man by the Spirit of God. In fact, Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So as that book especially speaks about Jesus Christ, and that for you and I to speak about Christ is all past tense, that's prophecy. You and I. So to prophesy means to speak the things of that book. When you prophesy, you are declaring, proclaiming, you are telling the truth of that book, most of which deals with future things. You can tell from that book or read from that book, and you can prophesy to someone. You can say, you know what, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. I just told their future. You've just told them what that Bible says about the future. I could tell you, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, I can tell you, I'm going to see you in heaven. That's a prophecy. But I didn't make it up. I'm simply telling you what God said. So to prophesy in that sense means, whether it's about things future or past, it means to tell what the book says. To speak the truth of God's word. To prophesy. Let's look at some other examples of this in the Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it might be, I think, the chapter in the Bible that has the word prophecy mentioned the most frequently. And whenever that occurs in the Scriptures, that's considered the law of prime mention, the law of full mention. In other words, any study, any word, any doctrine that you're looking for, somewhere in the Bible it's mentioned for the first time, check that out. Somewhere in the Bible it's mentioned for the last time, always check that out. Somewhere in the Bible it's mentioned in an abundance of times. Usually there's a chapter or a book in the Bible that where that word or subject is going to be found frequently. So if you're a student of the Scriptures, obviously you're drawn to that place. Because if you want to learn that subject, you're going to go to that place where it's mentioned most often. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 happens to be where prophecy is mentioned most often in the New Testament church. So we're going to learn something about prophecy just by going to this chapter. Now notice, 1 Corinthians is a book about ministry as well. And in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul begins a section. Remember, like Romans is divided into sections. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 begins a section, a three-chapter section on spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, that's why I know this section is about spiritual gifts. I'm very, very bright. See, it says, this is going to be about spiritual gifts. I know that because he told me right there. So I can see that. I know that what I'm about to read, pertains to spiritual gifts. And it continues to be about spiritual gifts until Paul tells me this is not about spiritual gifts anymore. And this continues for the next three chapters. It's all about gifts from the Spirit of God for the body of Christ. And in chapter 12, you'll see that verse number 4, there are diversities of gifts. All right, the manifold grace of God. That means this vast diversity. There's a diversity of gifts, all different kinds. And then it says in verse number 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Then in verse number 11, it says, but all these work at that one and that self, the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. This is all about gifts. All right. Then it goes down further and it says, look at the last verse of chapter 12. But covet earnestly. You know what covet means? To just passionately desire something. I got to have that. I got to have that. I really got to have that. Now you can covet sinfully. You know, you see that new iPad or you see that whatever it is, that new car, that new thing. And I got to have that. My life cannot go on until I have that. I really got to have that. Now, it can be sinful. But here, the Spirit of God is using the word covet, and it's not in a sinful sense. It says covet earnestly. That means in your heart, you're saying, God, I got to have that. I do not want to go. I remember one time Pastor Mel told the story. Not long after meeting Peter Ruckman for the first time, he had come to the camp in Ohio where he used to preach in the summertime. Pastor Mel had gone to the hotel to pick him up, and he heard Brother Ruckman in the hotel room in there fighting with somebody, yelling in the hotel room. Brother Sabaka went there to pick him up to go because now Brother Ruckman's going to preach. And he's in the hotel room and he's yelling, I'm not going. I'm not going. I'm not going unless you go with me. If you're not here, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. And so Pastor Mel said he just waited outside the door. He waited for a little bit of time. It didn't quiet down. And after it finally subsided, he knocked on the door again, and Brother Ruckman was in there all by himself. Because you know what? He coveted earnestly. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do this. I can't do this in my own strength. I don't want to work that way. I don't want to minister that way. The ministry, for a lot of guys, is a job. It's a career. They're always looking for ways to advance. You know, greener pastures somewhere. It's not a job and it's not a career. It has to be a work of God. And if God's not in it, it is the most unpleasant thing you can ever do. It is the most unpleasant thing to try to serve the Lord without His grace, without His power. And Paul said here, covet earnestly the best gifts. Seek those gifts. It's okay to say, Lord, give me the ability. Lord, I see something lacking in this area, Lord, in our church. And Lord, I want to help. I want to be a blessing. But I don't want to go in there in my own strength. Lord, but I want to help. I want to make it better. Do you know that any one of us can do this? Any one of us can do this? If your desire is not for your own glory and your own somebody to recognize what you did, if you simply want to be used for God's glory, He will use any one of us in this room. I'm encouraged by that. I'm glad, because that's how I got in the ministry. I got in the ministry that way. It started with a desire. I knew I had no ability. And I just asked God. Not that I'm an example of anybody with ability, but I'm just saying, I got in the ministry that way. God put me there because of that. I coveted earnestly. I said, Lord, I want that. If any man desire the office of a bishop, that's what it says, right? It does say, if any man desire the office of a bishop. So it's okay to want that, to seek that, to ask God. If the Lord closes the door, okay, fine. Where else would you like me to serve? What else would you like me to do? So these are the gifts. Now it goes down to chapter 13. And chapter 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, this is that great, great chapter. This, concerning the subject of charity, chapter 13 is the full mention of the subject of charity. which is the underlying motive in the use of our gifts. I ought to use my gift with charity toward those around me. Right? So Paul puts, there's three chapters, and the middle chapter, 12, 13, 14, the middle chapter, 13, has to do with the motive of the heart. Chapter 12 has to do with some of other gifts are listed in chapter 12, the purpose for the gifts, because it speaks about the body of Christ in chapter 12. Chapter 13, it talks about the motive for using these gifts. Chapter 14, Paul warns the Jews, the Christians in Corinth, concerning the abuse of their gifts. Can a gift be abused? Oh, yeah. It can be abused. An ability from God, grace from God to minister, can be abused. It can be misused. In fact, Paul said in one place concerning the ministry, he warned the believers not to receive the grace of God in vain. So you can receive grace and ability from God and then misuse it, abuse it, use it for your own glory, for your own recognition. Use it and make it into something contentious. Now watch chapter 14. And here is where this word prophecy starts showing up all over the place. It says, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. We're studying prophecy, the first spiritual gift listed, chapter 12. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So Paul is saying, put this one right at the top of your list. Desire, covet, pray for, ask God, wait for, but this one should be preferred above the others. Rather, that ye may prophesy. Now watch this. Why would Paul say this? Because there was one of the gifts in Corinth that was being abused. It was, we don't have time to look at what this is, and I debated whether I would do it or not, but there were some gifts in the early church that were temporary. They were not for the edification of the church, but some of the gifts were for a sign to the Jews. Not to edify the Gentile body of Christ, but some gifts that God was giving to the church were not for the purpose of edification, but for the purpose of telling, sending a message, let's say, to the Jewish people. Because remember, the gospel had gone to the Jews first. They had rejected Jesus Christ. And now all over the world, every Jew in every town who hears, now the gospel is coming to their town. And many of the churches began with Jews who got saved and converted to Jesus Christ and so on. But God had a message for them. God was sending a message to the nation of Israel why he was about to close the door on their nation and why they were about to lose that most favored nation status that they had enjoyed for almost 2,000 years. God didn't just throw them overboard without some explanation. God didn't put them away, in a sense, and turn to the Gentiles without fulfilling to the Jews the warning he had promised he would send in the Old Testament. He promised that before they were set aside as a nation and he turned to the Gentiles, his warning to them would come in a very specific way. And chapter 14 tells what that warning is. But the believers in Corinth received one of those gifts that were temporary, and it was the gift of tongues. Now, there are many today who think that the gift of tongues, we had one, a lady that visited our 40 Days to Freedom class a while ago, and she got offended. She came, she was enjoying it. She was having she was telling, oh, this is wonderful, oh, it's so great, blah, blah, until one time in class I mentioned something about tongues not being a gift for today. Wow. The complexion on her face changed immediately. Her tone changed, and we went from being best buddies to almost having a fight. She was debating and arguing right there in the class. She never came back because I touched a doctrine that was very dear to her heart. And there are many today that believe that tongues, speaking in some heavenly gibberish, is what they would claim it, is this spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit to believers today. And that if you're really saved, the evidence of your salvation, the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit, is all of a sudden you can speak in this ecstatic language. Well, it's not only an abuse today, but it was an abuse in those days, in Paul's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is Paul correcting the abuse. Now, at that time, it was a legitimate gift. I mean, people were given the ability to speak in languages that they had not previously studied. In fact, I just finished reading a book that I read years and years ago. My wife was reading it recently. It's called Brutschko. Any of you read it? Brutschko. It's the missionary story of a young man who, I think he was 18 or 19 years of age. He went all by himself with no support. He went to South America through a series of circumstances. He had a burden for a particular tribe in the Amazon jungle. He went out there as a young man, no support, no help, nothing. He just went out there and through a series of years and years of a lot of things that happened to him, he was nearly killed on a number of occasions, but he found this tribe that he had a burden to reach in the Amazon jungle as a single guy by himself, no money, and he ended up becoming a part of that tribe. They tried to kill him several times until finally they let him live and he stayed a part of them. He became a part of their culture, and he ended up winning that tribe to Christ. That entire tribe, all 10 of their villages, ended up getting saved. And immediately, those people got a burden. Now, this took 20 or 25 years for this to happen. But as soon as they got saved, that tribe got a burden for their enemies on the other side of this mountain. And they got a burden. They wanted to go to that tribe and take this news of Jesus Christ. And so he didn't train them or teach them or guide them in any way. They wanted to go, and he just let them go. And some of the men from that village went across these mountains to this warlike tribe that they had fought with and killed each other for years and years. And they came back with these glowing reports of they received the truth. They accepted Jesus Christ. They got saved. They believe on our Jesus. And in the story, there's one, like three paragraphs. And Brutschko says, but how did you communicate with them? Because the languages aren't even similar. They can't understand one another's speech. And the main guy, the main spokesman who came back said, I don't know. We just talked. And they understood. And they made it clear to us that they understood what we were saying. And they received Christ. They opened their hearts and they received Christ. Now, what is that? I'm not going to limit God. But I believe that in wherever it's needed, wherever God chooses to do that, He can still, when He feels fit to do it, He can give that ability. And apparently He did. And that tribe was able, without learning the other tribe's language, to go over there. They didn't even know it was possible. They just went over there and talked in the other language. The other tribe heard their speech, heard the gospel, and got saved. So I'm not saying it's not possible. But what people pretend to have today is not from the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God is not doing what people today claim is coming from the Spirit of God. He doesn't make you fall down backwards. He doesn't make you roll around on the floor. He doesn't make you talk in some gibberish that you don't even understand. The tongues in the Scripture were literal, physical languages. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and spoke in tongues. And there were people there that heard that message out of every nation on the earth. And the Bible says they all heard it in their own language. Now, what is that? The gift of tongues. The ability, tongues in the Bible are always used, always has one meaning. Language. Language. It never means some heavenly, unknown, angelic language that you don't understand. It means a physical language. What was happening in Corinth? The Jews, because this is kind of an exciting and dramatic gift, to be able to speak in a language that you didn't learn, that you didn't know. Well, that's kind of dramatic. And the Christians in Corinth were abusing it. And notice Paul rebukes them here. Verse number 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh meaning a language that you didn't learn. It doesn't mean some language impossible to know, some unknown heavenly gibberish. It means a language that you didn't know previously. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But watch this, verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Back in a time when tongues were given as a gift. Now if a person believes and claims that they're doing this, they're simply deceiving themselves. They're not even edifying themselves. But this is written at a time when that gift was a legitimate gift. And it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth, he that takes the scriptures and uses the word of God to be a blessing to somebody, you know what you do when you do that? You know what you do when you have an opportunity and you want to be an encouragement? You see a brother who's got a need, somebody's heartbroken, somebody needs a challenge, somebody needs comfort, somebody needs instruction. You know what you do when you take the word of God and you speak to them the scriptures? You have now just built that person up. You have edified that person. You have made, to a small degree, this whole church a little better and a little stronger. Because one person that's a part of this church got a little stronger in their life. That's what it says. Look at it again. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth, builds up and strengthens, in other words, the church. I would that you all spake with tongues. He says Paul was not denying them that gift, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? How am I going to be a blessing to you, Paul said, if you don't understand what I'm saying? So prophesying was the gift to be preferred. Look, go down to verse number 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So it's not wrong to be zealous of spiritual gifts. It's not wrong to covet a spiritual gift. It's not wrong to desire, you know, vehemently to be used of God. Praise the Lord for everyone that wants to be used of God. But Paul is saying, the gift, don't lose sight of what the gift is for. It's not for you to get a puffed up head and look at how important I am. Look at what I'm able to do. The outcome here is the edifying of the church. That's the whole reason for it. If God sees in your heart that you're going to use it for that purpose, then obviously God will not be stingy with His grace. Verse number 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Does that mean Paul ran around speaking in gibberish? No. Can you look on a map sometime and look at all the countries Paul went in and out of? Look at all the countries, all the languages that Paul traversed without stopping to, put his Rosetta Stone tape in. I mean, he didn't slow down for anything. He just walked into one country after another, went out in the street and just started speaking. How is that possible? Did you ever think about that? I don't know, make a list of all the nations he went through and all the languages Paul would have needed to speak to communicate. He started churches everywhere from Syria, Asia Minor, to Europe, to Greece, to Italy. Bible even says, indicates he went to Spain. I mean, how is that possible? Paul says, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. But, yet, look at verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Right? So to say five words so you could be understood and the truth could be received is a good thing, is a blessing. Why? Prophesying, speaking. Look at verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. So a Christian that misunderstands those things is still infantile. They're still a baby in their understanding, if they're saved at all. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Grow up. Look at these things. That's what he's saying. Don't be a baby about these things. You know, a baby is only concerned about his own pleasure. A baby hasn't yet learned to think of the welfare of the other person. Doesn't care if mom's up all night. Doesn't care when it spills the milk, pukes in your lap. It has no concern. It never goes, oh, I'm so sorry. It has no, that's a child, only concerned about itself. Many Christians are that way too. But the whole point here is that these spiritual gifts are not for you. They're given to you, but they're not for you. As an adult, as a mature Christian, you have to understand, Lord, I want this, I desire it, because I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. I want to help my church. I see a lack. I see an area, Lord, there's a need. Lord, would you let me step in the gap? Would you let me help with that need? Would you give me the ability? Would you give me grace so that I could do something here instead of sitting on the bench all year long? Could I get in the game? I'm glad the Lord is very willing to get you in the game. But you have to remember, it's for the good of the church. It's for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. In understanding, be men. Verse 21, watch this. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. God had said to the nation of Israel, because of their disobedience, one day he was going to send people to them announcing God's coming judgment, and they would announce it with strange speech. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10 and 11 says so. Deuteronomy chapter 28 says so. Twice in the law and once in Isaiah and several other places, it warned Israel, be careful, because one of these days, God is going to turn his back on you. God is going to send his judgment on you. And you'll know that day has come because you're going to hear it from people whose speech you don't understand. So what happened on the day of Pentecost was a sign to the nation of Israel. Beware. Be careful. It was a warning. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 21, the word of God, the Old Testament, had written to Israel, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Therefore, wherefore, tongues, verse 22, is the fulfillment of verse 21. He's telling you, verse 21, that's what tongues were. It was a warning from God to the nation of Israel that God was turning away from the nation. Wake up, get saved, receive Christ, or else all of this is going to be given to the Gentiles. So tongues were for a sign. Look at it, verse 22. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. The importance, therefore, of prophesying. Look in verse number 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one. That's what we have an open meeting for. You know what happens in an open meeting? Ye may all prophesy one by one. Get up and speak the word of God. Get up and give us something from the book. Give us something from God's word that'll edify the church. That open meeting is like just rolling out the red carpet for you. Can't make it any easier than that. You know, here, come prepared. Stand up and speak. Right? And that's what the Bible says. Ye may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. Isn't that a blessing? You know what? And when a brother in Christ says, Lord, even on a... This is just on a small basis. We have the Lord's Supper. We have an open meeting. It's an opportunity for you to minister to the church. It's an opportunity for you to get grace from God, and so that all may learn and all may be comforted. And if that day comes and you say, Lord, I really want something from you today. Lord, give me something that I can be a blessing to my church. I can be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, those open meetings have usually been some of the best services in this church. When God has just gotten in somebody's heart and given them something, and then I get fed, and I get comforted, and I get taught, and I get encouraged, and man, those are a blessing. And that's what the Bible is saying. You may all prophesy. Verse 32, and it says, and the spirits of the prophets, every one of those guys that stands up and speaks the word of God, you only have one restriction. That it be according to the book. Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So as you speak, let it be as the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what it means. The spirits of the prophets, the individuals in the church who are now going to get up and speak and preach and prophesy, let them be subject to this book, the prophets of God. And then it says, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and of the saints. All right. Okay, we got to wrap this up. Let's just one last verse. I'm going to skip over everything else. We're going to close with this. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10. We'll end it here. Say goodbye and you can go home. Revelation 19. We quoted this verse earlier, but I want you to see it in your Bible. Revelation 19, verse 10. Last little sentence, last little phrase in this verse. The testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. That means what this book says about your Savior. The record that God has given us of His Son. That's the way John says it, 1 John chapter 5. The testimony of God is the record that God hath given us of His Son. So that testimony concerning Christ, the book, the greatest subject in this book, I mean, from an historical point of view, it's about a king and a kingdom, but the greatest character in this book, the greatest person in this book, is your Savior. More than any other, God wants you to see His Son. Amen? And so God has given you a testimony concerning His Son. I told one of the brothers today who was asking me, all right, well, I read the book of John. I want to read about Jesus. I've read the Gospels. Where else can I read about Jesus? I said, well, start with Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus, then Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then just keep going. Because He's in Genesis. He's in Exodus. He's in Leviticus. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. He's the core of this book. He's the main subject of this book. He's the reason for this book. He's the one that you got to see. Everywhere you look, I mean, I don't care. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. You can see Jesus Christ in every one of those chapters. You can see Him in the work that God does. You can see Him in those types and everything else. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So when Paul opened his mouth and spoke, sooner or later it all came back to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, everything is anchored and has to be focused on Christ. So that means even when we speak, even when we prophesy, remember, more than anything else, we've got to lift up Jesus Christ. We've got to help people see our Savior. We got to help people see Jesus Christ in this book. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The first and foremost gift in a church. Learn the book so that you can minister the book to one another. And the result of that, a strong church. A strong church that is not a half a mile wide and an inch deep, but that has depth through to it, where the people in it love the book, know the book, and can teach the book to one another. Prophesy. All right? Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your ministry to this church.